Hello, everyone. You are watching Preacher Profile Live. This is Brother Ben from the YouTube channel Ben the Baptist. And this time I'm joined by Pastor Dave Berzins. You're going to hear from him in moments. I'm going to ask him about what it was like to get ordained as pastor and move from Arizona to Georgia, his church, Stronghold Baptist Church, and also the persecution he's faced recently as a result of the fact he actually believes the Bible. Yeah, what a concept, right? This is someone who believes the Bible and who preaches it unapologetically, and he's faced some backlash as a result. I'll ask him about that, what he likes to preach about the most, and so much more. If you've ever wondered who Pastor Berzins is, if you wanted to learn a little bit more about this man of God, now is your chance over the next hour plus on this edition of the Preacher Profile interview series, and it starts right after this. Pastor Dave Berzins of Stronghold Baptist Church is biblically correct, not politically correct. If you're looking for a soft compromiser, you've come to the wrong place.
Homosexuals are not allowed in this church. And never will be. I do believe that they're predators. There are a bunch of pedophiles, perverts, reprobate, wicked, vile people walking, marching up and down the streets of Atlanta with their fag flags and just out and proud, in your face, we're here, what are you gonna do about it? And no one's doing anything. Worse than that, not only, and the Christians, what are the Christians doing? They're supporting it.
After getting sent out from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona, Pastor Berzins started Word of Truth Baptist Church in Prescott Valley, Arizona, in November 2013. But his journey didn't end there. The Lord had some other plans for him. On June 24th, 2018, Pastor Berzins held his first service in a new location across the continental United States. He called it Stronghold Baptist Church, and it was planted in Norcross, Georgia. Today, Pastor Berzins continues to preach the truth out of God's Word, no matter who gets offended, and he's not going to stop.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In the face of opposition, in the face of beating, in the face of persecution, in the midst of it, they cease not. We're not going to stop. God needs more people that are going to say, I'm not going to stop.
That's right.
You want to silence me? I'm going to raise my voice. I got a pretty loud voice.
His foray into the ministry started in Arizona, but the Lord eventually led him to Georgia, where he's already making an impact and attracted the attention of the local media. On this ninth edition of the Preacher Profile interview series, I sit down with the pastor of Stronghold Baptist Church. Pastor Dave Berzins joins me live next. It's Preacher Profile Episode 9. Brother Ben here with you from the YouTube channel Ben the Baptist, and I'm here with Pastor Dave Berzins from Stronghold Baptist Church for what should be an interesting interview with the man himself. I'm going to talk to him about his salvation testimony, the persecution he's gone through lately, what it was like to move from Arizona to Georgia, and so much more. We're going to learn all about Pastor Berzins and his foray into the ministry tonight. Thank you all so much for tuning in on this Thursday, April 25th, 2019. It's 8 o'clock Eastern time. Make sure you share this video with your friends and family, whether it's live or you're watching it on the archive, as we speak to Pastor Berzins tonight. And I'm going to go ahead and introduce him to you now, the pastor of Stronghold Baptist Church. Pastor Berzins, I appreciate your time tonight. Thank you for appearing on the Preacher Profile Live podcast. It means a lot to me. How you doing?
I'm doing great. Thanks a lot for having me tonight.
Yeah, of course. It's definitely my pleasure, and I appreciate that you came on to this program. Obviously, pastors have a very busy schedule, so thank you for taking some time out to speak to me. And Stronghold Baptist Church, it's been going for some time now. Before we get into you and your testimony and things like that, how about we just start things off by talking a little bit about how things have been lately for your church? Talk about Stronghold Baptist Church and the people you've got going there, the congregation, how things have been over there in Norcross.
Yeah, things have been going great out here in Georgia. I couldn't have asked for anything better starting up a church in the Atlanta area. We started in June last year, 2018. In June, we had our first service. And for, the first 5 months or so, four to five months, we were meeting at a community building. We were just basically renting out a room for a couple hours for each of our services. We had to keep bringing our songbooks and things back in and out and in and out. And, it was great. It was accommodating for all of us there. But then we finally got a location in Norcross and where we're currently meeting right now. And we have been running our church services, have been running in the 50s on Sunday mornings, and then in the 40s on like Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights. And the people are just amazing. The people are awesome. As are, pretty much like in all of the other churches across the new IFB that I've ever visited, every church has its own uniqueness to it, but they're all full of these great people who love God. And our church is definitely no different in that regard. We have a close to 100% participation in soul winning at our church. And the people are just amazing. They're awesome. It truly has been a blessing to be pastoring this church. And we're continuing to grow and to reach more people. And we've just been pretty steady on the increase, both in the works that we're doing and just the amount of people that are coming. And it's just been great. God's really, really poured out his blessing upon this church.
Well, I'm glad it worked out for you, because you moved across the continental United States to open Stronghold Baptist Church. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. But before we do, I have to ask you this question, and it's about your salvation testimony. I ask all the pastors about this. Some of them have interesting stories, but when it comes to when you got saved, can you talk a little about that? Do you remember kind of the events maybe that led up to it? Talk a little about your salvation testimony.
Absolutely, sure. Yeah, I remember vividly my salvation and everything leading up to it. So, at the time, I was away in college. I had grown up in the Chicago area. And the first time I went to college, I went to University of Illinois in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. And to the U of I Fighting Illini, that's where I was going to school. And it was actually in the month of April. And I was either 19 or 20. Because my birthday is in April, and right now I can't remember if it was just before or just after my birthday, or somewhere late April. And at the time, I'd been going through, I was a partier. I like to go out and drink and do things like that. And this was my sophomore year in college. And when I went to school, it wasn't to go to school. It was to get out and to kind of live that life. And that's what I wanted to do. But after a while, it started to wear on me and made me start to just think, what's the meaning of everything? And I was kind of just getting down just for a lot of reasons, and just made me get to this point to where I just wanted to know what the truth is. Wanted to know what's real. I believe that God was real. I believe there was a God. I was raised in a Presbyterian home. And, if you would ask me, hey, are you a Christian? I would say yes. I wouldn't say no. But it also, it really wasn't my faith, especially looking back. It's really easy to see that. I would have considered myself a Christian because that's how I was brought up, because I went to church. But when I got to this point in my life, I would say, for probably about 6 months before I got saved, maybe. I wanted to really start seeking and searching and figuring out what's true. And I even remember having the thought, you know, I can't just accept Christianity because that's what I was raised with. I wanted to just know what was true. So I started looking at various religions of the world because I already had the starting point that, you know, God's real. It makes sense that God would want to know, you know, want us to know who he is and leave us some information. And all of that seemed like it just made a lot of sense to me. But I looked into different Eastern religions and, you know, Islam and Buddhism. And to me, just looking at all the various religions, kind of like, okay, whether it's true or not at the time, I was just thinking there's kind of two main opposing views between Islam and Christianity. And see, at the time, I didn't see the difference between all of the different denominations of Christianity. To me, it was all just one thing. And I remember going to a debate where there was somebody defending Christianity and the other person defending Islam. And I'm pretty sure it was at this event. It was held on the college campus. I believe it was put on by like Campus Crusades for Christ or some organization like that. And I went just because I was interested. I wanted to know. And I'd already been looking into things, so I just wanted to hear, okay, let's hear what this Christian guy says, let's hear what this Islam guy says. And my opinion, the whole thing was just that the Christian guy seemed to have answers for everything. The guy who believed in Islam was always getting angry and just wasn't making very good arguments at all. It didn't seem to make any sense. And I remember sticking around afterwards. Now, I don't remember the conversation specifically that I had with people, but I do know that I stuck around afterwards and was talking to, I didn't know anybody there. I just went by myself to hear this thing. And I started talking to people there, and I'm pretty sure that's probably where at least the final seed was planted in my mind, because it was shortly thereafter where, when I got saved. So I didn't get saved that night. You know, I was still thinking about things. I went out to a party one night, it was a Saturday night. And, I remember I just went home by myself. And went to bed, but as I was in my room, you know, I just had thought about this stuff. Everything just seemed to be weighing on me. I was real upset and just kind of down and depressed. And that's when I decided just to call in the name of the Lord. And I called out to Jesus to save me. And I don't think I used my words. I did it in my heart. You know, I decided that I was going to put all my trust in Christ to be my savior. And That's when I got saved. And I remember, you know, that night having this dream. And I don't talk about this very often because I don't put stock in just dreams as having necessarily any extra meaning. But I had this dream where I was kind of standing in a room, and there was all kinds of stuff flying around me like I was in the middle of a tornado. And there was just debris and things flying all over the place. And there was a being there that I perceived to be Satan, and was just extremely angry. And that's why there was so much stuff flying around me. But I wasn't scared at all. And I just had this peace knowing that I was safe because I was saved, and that there was nothing more that he could do to me. This was my understanding of my dream. And that proves I'm saved. No, I'm just kidding. I don't normally go into all this detail, but you asked me, you know, these are kind of details of that night. I got saved. And the next day when I woke up, you know, I lived with three other guys. It was a 4-bedroom apartment. And I remember talking to my roommates. They were my friends, and just telling them all, I got saved. And they're like, well, what do you mean you got saved? And I was just like, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. You know, I didn't know really how to explain it very well. I knew that my trust was in Jesus, and they kind of laughed it off, maybe made fun of me a little bit. They didn't know what I was really talking about, and I couldn't explain it very well, but I was excited. It was definitely an exciting event for me. And then, you know, that semester ended not too much later, about a month later, you know, end of May. And I went back home and was hanging out with my friends from my hometown and told all them I got saved, and, you know, talked to my family about it. And never really got plugged into a church, I had a lot of conversations with my older brother, and he kind of turned me on to King James only and independent fundamental Baptists. And it didn't take a whole lot to convince me when I saw this evidence that all that stuff was true. I do remember one of the first things, one of my first thoughts after getting saved was, well, what about evolution? Because I had been so brainwashed into believing evolution, and I've always been a lover of science and math and just thinking that way. And I remember prior to being saved, I would literally say or think that if you didn't believe in evolution, that you were an idiot, you're a moron, you have no idea what you're talking about, you're uneducated. You know, I've hook, line, and sinker just ate it up. And it wasn't until after I got saved and started looking at this, because when I started looking at it, I wasn't thinking that evolution was true. I was just thinking, well, how can it be not true? Because once I put my faith in Christ, I mean, I'm believing the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm accepting God's word. I'm not just automatically saying, oh, no, it can't be true because of science. I was just thinking like, well, how does it fit? How does it work? You know, what am I missing here? Because I knew I believed the Bible to be true at that point. And then I started getting all these resources on creationism and demonstrating all of the fallacies in the carbon dating and all the different mechanisms of dating. And when you really start to dig into it and critically think about the evidence that's suggested, it's actually makes me feel like the moron for not challenging what I was being taught and told and just blindly accepting it as being true. And my eyes were really opened up. And that's a subject I really love to talk about in general, because it's something that I did do a lot of research into and is kind of hits close to home for me. So, you know, every once in a while I'll be out at the door and people have been a little surprised, because they'll ask me what I do sometimes. They say, oh, I'm a computer programmer. And they're like, oh, what do you mean? You know, I had a coworker once that didn't, he was surprised when he found out, like, I don't even know if he found out. No, I wasn't a pastor at the time. I was just going to church. This was a while ago. This was like 5 or 6 years ago. I took him out to lunch and I was giving him the gospel. You know, my intent was just to try to get this guy saved. He's Vietnamese. And I remember him just looking at me kind of puzzled and saying, but you know, you're a scientist, you're a computer scientist. Why do you believe this stuff? And I was like, well, they're not diametrically opposed. You know, they're not, it's not like you could only be one or the other. I said, actually, I'm a Christian because it does make sense. You know, the Bible is true. And you know, I kind of explained to him, he didn't get saved that day, but that's just kind of the mindset that many people have. And
yeah, unfortunately.
It's unfortunate. But
was there any preacher or somebody you looked up to that helped you understand the truth during that time of your life?
No, not really. I my brother probably would have been my biggest source of any truth or you know, information along that line, because like I said before, he turned me on to the King James Bible, and I started doing my own research into that after he told me, like, it made sense to me, but I looked it up. And then you know, him and I had gone visited a few churches, but I was really relying on him because I felt like he was way spiritually more mature than I was, and kind of let him lead the way. And we visited various Baptist churches, and I don't remember all of them we went to. It was in Illinois. And I do know I went to one where Sam Gipp was preaching. I don't remember what it was on, but I did walk away, and I don't have it right here. I ended up buying a book from Sam Gibb that I still have today, from the back of the church where they had their book table set up and selling their merchandise in the house of God. But it is wicked. I had no idea at the time. It was a book. It was a book about the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is my favorite book of the Bible. So I was like, oh, I'll get this. And I kind of just felt compelled to buy something too. You know, I remember thinking at the time, like, I didn't know who Sam Gipp was. I didn't know who any of these people were. I was just, you know, brought to church. My brother knew a lot more about the people and wanted to go there. So probably because Sam Gabe was a KJV guy, so he I'm sure that's why he wanted to go and see that. And I remember just kind of feeling almost obligated. You know how someone gives you something for free, and then they're just like, but they're accepting donations.
Oh yeah.
Right at the same time. And you're just kind of like, oh, well, yeah, here, thanks.
Trying to make you feel obligated.
That type of feeling of obligation. Mm-hmm. I remember being there because they pushed the book sales so much.
Yeah.
And I bought one and I didn't even read the whole thing. I still haven't read the whole thing to this day. I started reading it and I remember just thinking like, this is kind of boring.
Because, might as well just read the Book of Acts.
Well, yeah, like the Book of Acts is exciting, but that book was like really boring. And you're just going back to the Greek and talking about this stuff. And I'm just like, this is stupid.
That's funny.
But no, so in that time frame, so after I got saved, I had gone to church a little bit sporadically here and there, but I didn't have any great level of growth. So I had enough to realize I was a fundamental Baptist and that I just believed the word of God and I believed it was literal and I was King James only. You know, I had some real basic fundamentals down, but it really wasn't until I moved to Arizona and then not just moved to Arizona, but started going to Faithful Word Baptist Church where I really grew. I mean, that's the first time I really got plugged into a church. Every other time, I think the longest time I spent going to church was maybe a couple months, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, that's actually a perfect transition to what I wanted to ask you next, which is about the fact after you got saved, this is what I know about you, so obviously you can correct me if I'm wrong because I think I've only spoken to you a few times, but from what I know is that you got saved and then there was this period where you didn't do very much for the Lord at all. And then something happened to where you got involved in the spiritual fight. You started turning your life around. You started living for God. Obviously, you move to Arizona, and then the rest is history. You become a pastor who's preaching out of a King James Bible. You get ordained, and then you find yourself in Georgia. So clearly, something happened in your life. The light bulb went off. There was a catalyst that made you want to live for God. And my question is, what was that? Did you come across Pastor Anderson on YouTube, and then that made you want to start living for Christ? Or was there something, someone out there that made you decide, hey, you know what, I'm saved, but I don't want to just stop with that. Obviously, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so someone can get saved and just sit at home and eat Cheetos all day, and they'd still get to heaven. We believe salvation is by grace through faith alone on Christ. But you wanted more than just to be saved and do nothing. Why? What led to you turning it around and doing work for the Lord?
Well, it sure would be nice to say that I just had that inspiration of my own accord and just like, I need to get in church and do this. But that's not how it happened. I have to attribute it to my mother, which is pretty ironic because I love my parents. I love my family, but my parents don't believe the same way that I do. Okay. They go to a Reformed church. You know, I grew up Presbyterian. Right now, they're not very far removed from the Presbyterian church. That's just the way that they believe. But my mom understands the importance of going to church, and she knows, you know, over those years that I, you know, after I left living in Arizona, you know, I was not living some godly, righteous life by any means. I mean, I was living a very worldly life, and I was into very worldly things. And when they came, would come to visit, you know, my mom, she just wanted me to get into church because she knows that's good for you. And it is. It's good. It's good to be in church. You shouldn't just be out of church. So one weekend they were visiting and she said, well, you know, I want to go to church with you on Sunday. And I remember just going, yeah, okay, whatever, you know, sure, fine, you know, and just kind of blowing it off. And she brought up multiple times, like, no, really, I want to go to church with you. Okay, yeah, sure, mom, okay. You know, in my mind, I'm just thinking like, whatever, it'll become Sunday. And I'll be like, oh, well, you know, have some excuse not to go. But she opened up the phone book and started fine. She's like, well, I'll go to a church that you like to go to. Right. Because I mean, up to this point in my life, we had discussions. I've talked about my beliefs and their beliefs. And, you know, like I said, I knew I was an independent fundamental Baptist, and you know, I had that much established. I knew enough, right? I wasn't just totally ignorant of some Bible truths. But so she's like, well, I'll go anywhere you want to go. So, okay, whatever. She looks in the phone book, and then she goes, well, what about this church? And there was an ad for Faithful Word Baptist Church. And I remember the headline was, are you tired of liberal preaching? And that was like one of the headlines in the yellow pages. And I looked at it, and it's like independent, fundamental, soul winning, King James only, but you know, like all these buzzwords in there. And it just struck me that that was so, I mean, it was so forward, right? It was a bold stance in an advertisement, because you're used to seeing the real milquetoast, lovey-dovey type ads, just, oh, everybody's welcome type of a thing, you know? So I was like, well, that's pretty interesting. Well, let me check out their website. So that piqued my interest to go to their website. And mind you, this was in August of 2006. So Faithful Word hadn't been around for very long. And his first couple months of sermons, they're not even online. He didn't have all of them recorded and uploaded on the internet. So I'm going back and just looking at the past few months of sermons and just looking at the titles without even listening to them. And I remember looking at the titles and going, oh man, this is going to be great. Like, yeah, we're going here, because he's hitting on all these topics, and you know, you could look them up. I don't remember exactly what they were, but just looking at the titles, I was just like, this is a place I definitely want to try out. So now I was excited about going to church, and I looked at the website. I saw that they were meeting in his house. Didn't bother me any, because I had already tried visiting churches just in the time I was in Arizona. Like every once in a while, I'd think, you know, I need to get back in church. Right. So I would try to find a good church, and never was really able to find anything that I thought was that great. So I had gone to churches that met in people's houses before. That wasn't something new to me. So it didn't bother me at all, but I knew that it probably would bother my parents. They're not used to that at all. I mean, they're used to church just being this church building, right? So I didn't tell them about it until we were almost there. We were about maybe 10 minutes out. I said, oh, by the way, the church meets at the pastor's house. And, because I knew there's nothing you could do. I mean, it's not like you're going to find another church to go to on Sunday morning when it's already, you know, 10:20 in the morning. What are you going to do? So they just kind of didn't say much. And we went there, you know, and we show up, and the sermon was about how to manage your money, which is probably the least dynamic sermon that Pastor Anderson has ever preached in his entire life. But I loved it. It was great. And that's not an area that I felt like I had some great need in or conviction. You know, I understood all the principles, but I loved a lot of things about the service. I loved that he read an entire chapter of the Bible before preaching. I loved that he went to so many different passages in scripture. I mean, everything about it was just great, right? So one of the reasons why I didn't really get plugged into a church, I couldn't never really put my finger on it, but everything just kind of felt like something was missing. Something is lacking. Like it was never very exciting, never very motivating. But once I got into a good church and got listening to a preacher that was fired up about the Bible, and what I got to realize very quickly is that Pastor Anderson was someone who didn't just preach what the Bible said, but he lived what the Bible said. And that has a profound impact when you see someone who actually does what the Bible says, as opposed to tries to just preach the Bible. So that had a big impact on me. And honestly, what got me motivated and stirred up and fired up was literally just going to church and sitting under good preaching. It's the word of God that had that impact ultimately on my spirit to get me just deciding to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, and to just start getting rid of things. And, you know, a man of God that was willing to show the word of God, to explain the word of God. and just make it plain, make it easily understood. So all the preaching on the music, which I already knew the music I listened to was wrong, I needed that extra prodding. You know, all the worldly stuff, the movies, the profanity, the, you know, everything that goes along with it, everything being preached, even the soul winning. You know, I was the most timid, shy person. I was a computer person, right? I wasn't the most outgoing. I was extremely shy. And it literally would make me sick to my stomach to think about getting up and talking in front of people or having everybody looking at me. I was scared to death of even going out and knocking on someone's door. You mean walk in a neighborhood that I don't know anybody and knock on some random person's door? I was terrified of that. But it didn't take that much when you realize that this is what the Bible is absolutely telling you have to do. Yep. Well, you got to make a decision. Am I going to obey or not? And I chose, no, I'm going to obey.
How about watching other people do it? Did that help you at all?
I didn't see anyone else doing it because the church was really small.
Oh, okay.
I was like the only at that point. See, other people had come and gone in the months that they were around. Mm-hmm. But I was kind of, there was a lot of ladies in church. So like Amanda was there and Amanda's mom and some and many other ladies who they went out soul winning. But I didn't like see their soul winning because the way it was in the early days of Faithful Word, we didn't have just one established soul winning time where everybody met up together. I was literally just going out soul winning with Pastor Anderson when our schedules allowed it. Oftentimes it was on Saturdays where we would just meet up and go out soul winning together. So I just kind of had to decide, well, yeah, this is what the Bible says to do. And of course, Pastor Anderson's preaching on it and you know, it's making it obvious and making it very easy for me to go with him. He was very accommodating. In the early days, you don't realize it, you know, from someone who's just very ignorant on a lot of things. I had the same mindset that so many other people do. Oh, well, of course he's the pastor. Of course he should be doing this. He had a full-time job and a family, right? He's got all these other things going on, yet he made a lot of sacrifices to help me personally, spiritually, to grow. Obviously, he needs to be doing soul winning too, but, you know, there's definitely a lot of sacrifice made there to help me out and help many other people, everyone in the church, in any way that he could.
I think your story illustrates the importance of hard preaching and really just biblical preaching. Because if you had wanted to go to some lefty, watered-down, Chuck E. Cheese, purple light-style, liberal, quote-unquote, church, you wouldn't be what you are right now. And it was the preaching that got you on fire. When you came to that church, Pastor Anderson was the fuel, the rocket fuel you needed, it seems like, to really start living for God. And it was the preaching that convicted you to make some changes in your life. And that's the point. That's why we go to church, Pastor, is because we want the pastor to rip our face off. We want the pastor to preach hard against sin so we know what we're doing wrong and we can correct it. I don't go to church every Sunday for the preacher to get up and tell me how great I am. What's the point of that?
Amen. That is absolutely 100% correct. That's the reason also why, you know, I started Word of Truth Baptist Church. Is part of the reason why I chose the name Word of Truth, because it was about the truth. And that's all I've ever cared about from before I got saved, when I wanted to know what was right. I just wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know what's right. I don't want to go and have somebody tickle my ears and scratch my back and rub my belly and just make me feel good. Just tell me what's true. And I felt like in all of the other churches that I had visited and been to, that's what was missing. They just weren't really saying anything. I wasn't being, you know, common term, I wasn't being fed, but you know, I didn't see a reason to going.
Right.
But when I go to a church where there is some great preaching, where there is someone just telling it like it is and laying out all of God's word, man, that was amazing. I mean, that's that's what got me going. And it took very little time. Within the first few months, I had decided to destroy my music collection. I was listening to the Bible on audio in my car. I was listening to preaching. I had gone back and listened to everything that Pastor Anderson had preached. And then I'm asking him, well, who else can I listen to? What other sermon, you know, who else do you recommend? What can I, what other preaching? I just could not get enough. And like you said, you know, I want to be told what's right and what's wrong. Like, I'm a big boy, right? I can handle it. If I'm doing something wrong, just say so. You know, I don't want you to, and I've used this, you know, illustration even in my own preaching. You know, if I'm walking around and I've got like some food stuck to my face or, you know, something just kind of making me look like a fool, I don't want everyone to just ignore that it's there, pretend like it's not really there, and inside they're laughing and thinking, well, man, this guy's a fool, right? I'd rather have someone just tell me, yeah, it may be embarrassing when you find out, but then you could take care of it and make sure you're not continuing to look like a fool, right?
Right.
When you're in sin, you're acting like a fool. You're acting like a fool before God, if nobody else. I don't want to continue to act like a fool. I'd rather have someone tell me, hey, you're wrong. You need to get this right. Then I can correct it. Otherwise, I don't want everyone just smiling and looking the other way when I've got some big problem I need to fix.
Well, it takes a certain amount of humility as well to admit I'm messed up. I'm struggling with certain sins and I need somebody to rip my face off so I can get it right. Or somebody who's humble enough to say, I'm just seeking the truth, whether it sounds good to me or not. And unfortunately for many people, the truth is highly offensive to them. And oftentimes when you speak the truth, it leads to persecution, which we're going to talk about a little bit later on in the live stream. But before we do, I have to ask this question. As a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church, you're listening to the preaching from Pastor Anderson. And then all of a sudden he's ordaining you. And I shouldn't use the word all of a sudden because you worked very hard to get to that point. No. But what led to that? I mean, when did you decide, man, I want a pastor? And what was it like learning under Pastor Anderson at Faithful Word?
Sure. So I would say the majority of the time I was learning under Pastor Anderson, in my mind, it was not to become a pastor at all. My motivation, my goal was I always just wanted to be the best Christian that I can be, and that's still my mindset today, mind you. I just want to live the best that I can before God and do whatever it is, however I can be helpful and a servant to the Lord. That's what I want to do. And that's been my mindset the entire time. So Pastor Anderson was the one who was helping to mold me, though, and to shape me and to teach me and to guide me and to give me opportunities. And it was always a little bit of a nudge or a little bit of push with me because, you know, honestly, in the flesh, you kind of can be resistant to doing different things. And especially when you're shy, you know, learning how to preach. Well, I was terrified of doing a soul winning, but after a while I realized, hey, this is great. You know, you get somebody saved. It's amazing. It's, you know, you're full of joy. It's there's so much to it that it's, you know, obviously it's not about me and my fears. And then when he was encouraging me to start a nursing home ministry after doing some of the preaching class, you know, before that, I think he was just explaining how, hey, you know, someone's going to need to step in and fill the pulpit and, you know, you should learn how to preach anyways, even if you're never going to be a pastor. All great truths, right? When you're a member of the church, you know, especially as a young man, you ought to be able to step up if needed, if the church is in need, if the pastor's out of town and someone needs to preach, you know, someone needs to be able to step up and be able to teach the word of God and preach the word of God. So I thought that makes a lot of sense. So that kind of got me into wanting to do more in that capacity then. And, you know, I was doing a nursing home ministry for 2 years where I learned the responsibility of preparing a sermon every single Sunday. I had to have something. That was my ministry. That was my responsibility. I go and do soul winning and meet with the people and sing lead songs and preach and do all of that. And that was all a bunch of really good training to help me to learn how to preach. And then we did the preaching classes and I got to the point where I started teaching the preaching classes and, you know, I was leading the singing in services and, there was a lot of things, but my goal was, and my intent was never to pastor. I just wanted to offer up the most that I could. It wasn't until after I got married and my family, we went on vacation and just went on a family vacation with my family. And of course, I already have had it established that I don't miss church. You know, that was something that I had decided way early on in my life, that whenever there's church, I'm going to be there. You know, I don't have holidays from God. I don't take vacations from God. Anywhere I go, I'm going to find a church and I'm going to be in it. So having that mindset, you know, we're on vacation. We go, well, let's see the best Baptist church we can find. I remember even just asking Pastor Anderson, hey, do you know of anywhere? Can you help me find a church while we're in this state and that state and this area? Can you help me find something to go to church? And he was gracious enough to do that and point me in the right direction. And, you know, but after visiting a lot of different churches, I just started to realize from a greater understanding, just the dearth of people just preaching the word of God the way it ought to be preached. Right. And going in and, this is going to sound maybe a little arrogant, and I hope it's not, you know, it wasn't my intention, but sometimes I'd go into some of these churches thinking that, you know, I felt like I can do a better job of preaching the word of God just because there's so much that was missed. And I just felt like, you know, there's so much great content and so much material in the passage you just read, but it was all just kind of blown over. And all I heard was just some story that didn't even really have that much impact or teaching of doctrine or anything. And it was then when I kind of realized, well, there is a big problem here. And looking at all the list of the qualifications, I didn't think that there's necessarily anything that would, you know, there definitely wasn't anything that would disqualify me from being a pastor. And it wasn't until then when I started to consider it a little bit more. Pastor Anderson had a lot more confidence in me before I even had confidence thinking that I would be able to do something like that. But I'm of the mindset as well that, you know, if you're not willing to stand up and do something about something that's wrong, then don't complain about it. Right? I don't like hearing people complain about problems who aren't trying to do something to change it. And at first I thought that the answer was in politics, because I was getting myself ready to get involved in the politics and join the Republican Party and getting ready to be a precinct committeeman and go down this path of you know, going through the ranks and changing the world by getting politics. That didn't take long to realize that was a very ineffective means of getting the change to happen that needs to happen. So that's kind of where it really dawned on me that I wanted to, that I would even be interested in being a pastor of a church. And it was really out of necessity that I think that it needed to happen. And I willingly just was like, okay, well, I'll do it then. I'll step up and do my best and see what I can bring to the table.
Well, I'm glad you recognized that the political avenue wasn't going to be profitable for you. And I certainly had that happen to me in my life, where I thought I was going to go into the political side. And for a while I was involved with the Republican Party, but eventually it just hit me that this is a spiritual battle. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And the reality is, when it comes to the political world, all these major global leaders are run by devils. If you read Daniel chapter 10, it talks about the prince of Persia. So look, I'm not saying that people who are interested in that are all bad. That's not my point. My point is this: if you really want to make a difference, knocking on someone's door and showing them the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best way. Preaching behind a pulpit or supporting the men of God who are actually preaching Bible doctrine, good Bible doctrine, behind the pulpit is the way to go. And we see the two directions your life could have taken. I would have never met you. Who knows what you would have been, but instead you decided to fight the spiritual battle.
Yeah, man, I can't imagine myself getting very far in politics anyways, to be honest with you. You know, it didn't take very long to kind of see the way things were run anyways. When I got interested in it, it was during the Ron Paul era, right?
Yeah.
2007. That's what even prompted my interest in all of it. And when I showed up, the people in the Republican Party were not fans of the Ron Paul people. They were not, you know, they had their establishment. They've been going to their small meetings for decades, right? A lot of these people are older people, and they did not want to see people come in with these crazy radical ideas about, you know, more liberty and less government.
Exactly.
But you know, it's,
they're both corrupt. Republican, Democrat.
They are. And look, I'm not a Republican anymore. I was one, but now I believe in a monarchy with Jesus Christ as a king.
Amen. That's as simple as that. That's all we need. That's all we're asking for is let us preach Christ and Him crucified. Let's talk about when you're getting ordained. What's running through your head as Pastor Anderson lays hands on you? And this is it. You are now a pastor. What are you thinking?
Couldn't tell you. It was kind of surreal. It was, you know, it was obviously a life-changing event. It's a milestone. It's something that was, you know, going on there. And, you know, I was up in front of everybody. I was really just listening to everything that Pastor Anderson had to say. In a similar fashion, like when I got married and he was preaching, right? He's giving, you know, kind of a last bit of wisdom and information and things to pass on. So there was a lot there that was personal for me, right? To hear from that sermon when he did the ordination service and stuff that was really directed towards me. I mean, I felt special because I was up there practically having an entire sermon just kind of dedicated to me and just trying to receive as much as I could. I knew it wasn't going to be easy, but I'm extremely thankful for the opportunity that I had to grow with Faithful Word Baptist Church, because I was there in the house. I was there in the early days. I was there when we were really excited about 20 people being in church. I was there as the excitement grew, as we got into our first location and then moved into our second location and then moved to the third location. And you could see the growth and the excitement start to build and more people get involved. But for the long time, you know, in the early years, it was just really small. But you have to be dedicated and faithful and just have it in your mind that it doesn't matter how many people are here in regards to whether or not I'm going to continue going to church, right? You know, I shouldn't be relying on other people's excitement or how many people are there in order for me to keep doing what's right. And that was extremely valuable as I started Word of Truth Baptist Church, because that was not easy. That was an extremely difficult area. There have been other independent fundamental Baptist churches that had come and gone. And even after I started that church, within the first year, two other IFB churches closed their doors in the first year that Word of Truth Baptist Church was open. And I'm thinking, you know, obviously it wasn't good for those churches to just be shut down, but I was thinking, well, maybe some of those people now will start coming to our church. Didn't happen. And for over two years, we met in my house before we moved out and into a, you know, to a strip mall type of location. But it was difficult, man. I mean, we'd go out soul winning and some day you go out all day on Sunday sometimes and have zero salvations. Hmm. Or one salvation or two salvations. It was we were averaging approximately 100 salvations a year for the almost 5 years that Word of Truth Baptist Church was in existence.
Sort of some barren landscape there for sure.
Yeah.
And transitioning to Word of Truth Baptist Church, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe you were running that church for 4 years, and you talked a little about it. Just summarize your time there. I mean, you were there for a while. You preached a lot of sermons. I'm assuming eventually there were some regulars there listening to you preach every week. I heard the story in an interview you did with on Paul Wittenberger's show Outside the Pulpit, and I heard you talk about just the soul winning struggles, like what you just mentioned, how you'd go out and it was tough getting people saved. But if you could just summarize your time there in Prescott Valley, Arizona, what would you say about it?
Well, it was a great experience. You know, I love the people there, the people that were coming to our church. I mean, again, we had some really good people there, and it really helped me to grow also, even as a pastor. Because, you know, you need to, as I mentioned earlier, decide, are you going to do what's right just because it's right? Or are you going to quit? Or, you know, when you have services and no one else shows up for your family, that's not easy to deal with as a pastor. I mean, that's something that few people maybe could really understand when you're not in that situation. But, you know, you're dedicating more of your time, more of your life, more of your energy, more of your efforts to, you know, to serve God, but to reach people, to try to help people, to try to provide a place for believers to come together and you know, hear preaching and, you know, try to offer all this stuff. And when there's not a lot of people showing up, it's not always easy. And especially when you don't have very many people going out soul winning. There's been many, many times where I would just go out soul winning all by myself. And I know there's other people out there that do the same thing. You know, if you don't live in an area that has a good church or whatever, it's not easy. I mean, I give props to people that are able to just get up and just go soul winning by yourself, because it's not easy, especially when no one's looking, right? No one's watching what you're doing. You just do it because it's right. You do it because you know you should be doing it and because it's really important. It's not about being seen of others. And, you know, I went through a lot of that at Word of Truth. But we had our ups and downs. You know, I mean, we were really, I thought things were really going to start taking off. We had people moving there. We had a lot of stuff going for us. But then there's always setbacks along the way. So there's always these hills and these valleys.
Did the thought creep into your head to quit?
No, never. I never considered quitting ever. And I don't consider my transition to Georgia as quitting either. I mean, I didn't quit. I'm continuing to preach.
Right.
I just think, and I don't want to get into too many of the details of that. There's a lot of things that happened last year, from January of last year up until, you know, April of last year, that really were weighing on me, because I never intended on leaving Prescott Valley. I intended on staying there. So even at the time, no matter how hard things got, no matter how few people were there, I just intended on staying there. But with many, many events that were happening there in my life, with my job, with the church, with different church members, with people being kicked out of the church, with just kind of the way things were going, it really made me start to contemplate whether or not God would rather have me doing work somewhere else. And, you know, I sought a lot of counsel during that time. I spoke to multiple pastors that I'm friends with, that I really value their opinions. And honestly, the thing that made it a possibility for me even to move, because I was not going to turn my back on the people of Prescott Valley, and I didn't. I wasn't going to leave them hanging high and dry. And it wasn't until Pastor Anderson offered to keep the church open if I wanted to go, you know, and move to another area and start a church somewhere else, that I even considered leaving, because there's all these things going on. But I was just trying to figure out, well, what can I do? You know, I was trying to make things work, and I was seeking advice. But when I realized that this church can still exist and still remain, and the people there can still get some good preaching and, you know, can continue, then I felt more comfortable entertaining the idea of starting up another church in another location. The church, but before I left, it got to the point to where we basically had a few people that were essentially Sunday morning only. And there are many services where it was just my family and I on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And that had a lot to do with definitely a lot to do with the decision.
Sure.
So when there's
there's a friend there.
Hey, little guy.
He wants in on the interview too.
All right. This is my son, David.
Hey, David.
Say hi.
How you doing, David? David, not interrupting, I should say, coming in addition to the interview.
Yeah, he's trying to make it a little bit more entertaining, I guess, because sometimes I have the tendency to ramble on. But
right. Well, welcome, David. David and David. So you move to Georgia and you start Stronghold Baptist right. Church. It took you.
Yeah, I'll tell you why I chose Georgia too.
Go for it.
I waited because at the time, it was right around the time of the mega marathon last year. So when I started thinking about the different areas, I had asked other pastors as well, hey, what area do you think would be a good area to start a church in? So when I started the church in Prescott Valley, it had more to do with me and my wife liking Arizona. Please shut the door and go out of here. It had more to do with me and my wife, you know, trying to stay in Arizona. I loved Arizona. I moved out to Arizona for a reason. You know, I didn't really want to leave. I loved Prescott area. I knew there weren't any great churches there. I thought it was going to be awesome. I actually thought that the people up there were going to be way more receptive. I thought that this is a more conservative area. They're going to love this old fashioned type of preaching. You know, the people there were a little bit older. In my mind, I just thought that it was going to be great. Like, it was just going to be never huge. Like, I never expected to have some massive church, but I thought it was going to be way better than it was. So when that didn't turn out, I started thinking about, okay, well, now I'm going to take the approach of not so much of where I wanted to be, but where can I be used the most and where is going to be the best area and get the most results and help the most people and get the most people saved. I don't think I had the right mindset from like at the very beginning. I'm not saying anything wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with starting a church and winning souls and, you know, and doing that. But that's kind of the difference between going to Georgia and starting in Prescott Valley. I wanted to reach Prescott Valley as definitely an area in need. Everyone needs to go to church, but there's so many other areas that have a lot more people in it, I think, that can be better served. So after the mega marathon, I looked at the results. Obviously, the states that have churches that already existed had some really big numbers, right? Lots of salvations, lots of soul winners. But I was looking at the areas that didn't have established churches sending people out. And when I saw the numbers last year from Georgia, I was like, wow, you know, they had over 20 people out soul winning. And they had, you know, like 40 some salvations or 50 salvations or something. I was looking at that going, that's pretty impressive. They've got, you know, a large number of people already able to go out soul winning. And the salvation count seemed to be a very good ratio of people just being receptive. So that was kind of a very large factor that. And I got in contact then with people out here, and there were a few people that were, they'd already been friends. They, you know, people are going to all different kinds of churches in the area, but they kept in contact with each other. And there's one person in particular that really helped a lot and was able to provide me with a lot of good contact information and just good information in general in getting the church started. So
now that
we decided, okay, well, Georgia's the place to be. I mean, Atlanta's got 6 million some people, and there's not a close church in this vicinity. I mean, you have to drive really far to get to a decent church, from my understanding. Now, there's other soul winning churches in Georgia, but from my understanding, nothing that's really, you know, ever people were going, all the people who were kind of new IFB style, they weren't all going to like one church that was, well, this is the best church in the area. They all just were going to the church that was closest to them, because one, as far from my understanding from talking to them, because I didn't visit these churches, they were just saying like, yeah, it's basically the same as going to this other one or this other one, so I might as well just go to the one that's closest to you.
Looks like your son's enjoying that apple.
Yeah, he loves apples.
Totally. Hey, that's good. It's a healthy snack, right? So you're in, excuse me, you're in Georgia now. Can you talk a little about what it's like in comparison to where you used to be? Has it been night and day from the outside looking in? Obviously, I haven't been to your church yet, but just seeing how you're getting the media attention, you've got people who are coming to your church. You've spoken already about how good it's been for you and how the Lord has blessed Stronghold Baptist Church. You've got a church building. Things seem to be going really well. Has it been night and day? Has there been a huge difference between what's going on for you in Georgia compared to Arizona? Not to disparage anybody that used to go to Word of Truth Baptist Church at all, but have you noticed a huge difference and said to yourself, man, now we're kicking it into second gear?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. You know, because there is no reason to disparage anyone. There's people that were very faithful at Word of Truth, that God bless them, and they were a huge help to me, and they know who they are. I couldn't have done nearly what was done there without their help. I mean, it's always been and it always will be a church effort. But there is something to be said for just having a lot more people that are really interested and motivated and on fire and sold out and ready to do this work. And I was able to walk into an area that already had a bunch of people that wanted to serve the Lord. And the more people you have, the more you get done.
Absolutely.
There's as a result now, you know, our goal this year for Salvations is like 800. And I think I undercut what's going to end up happening already.
Praise the Lord.
Just for the year. And it's, and yeah, praise God. It's, and this was the bigger picture of the decision to move.
Yep.
Right. Every soul is important. Every soul, every one of those 100 souls in Prescott Valley that we're getting saved each year, they're all valuable. They're all important. But how much more value is 800 souls versus 100 souls, right? Like, I mean, there's just that many more people that you can reach. And after, especially though, the other consideration with the Prescott Valley Church was we knocked all the doors. In the 4.5 years that I pastored there, we knocked basically every single door in Prescott Valley, and we started going into the surrounding communities. We started going into Dewey and Prescott, and you know, already started doing other doors, but it was met with similar results.
Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What's come along with your move to Georgia is some local media attention as of late. The people don't like that you actually believe the Bible, Pastor Berzins. See, you actually preach what it says. You actually believe Romans chapter 1. You actually believe Leviticus chapter 20. You actually believe the Word of God as a Christian. And in the modern era, that's such a foreign concept. People don't know how to react to that. It makes their brains short circuit, and it results in them getting very angry with you. Can you talk a little about some of the persecution you've faced lately as a result of the work you're doing over there in Georgia? I said it moments ago, it's kicked into second gear now, and you're getting some attention because of what you're preaching. Talk a little about that.
Sure. Yeah. Well, it's actually a really interesting story because when the news first broke, so I was contacted by the local station because they wanted to do a story, right? And as soon as they contacted me, I remember thinking like, well, of course I'm going to do this. I'm going to talk to him. I got some advice from Pastor Anderson because I know in general how the media has been with him and I know how deceptive they can be. So I was trying to get some good insight into how should I handle this? How should I deal with these people? Because generally speaking, when the media talks to someone who's preaching the Bible, they're not doing it to promote your belief and to promote the Bible and to help educate people into what the Bible says. That's kind of not their agenda.
No, they want to make you look bad.
So I wanted to be wise in the way I dealt with them. And I knew, you know, going into this, that there's potential consequences with publicizing what you believe, but as a man of God, don't I want the word to be preached as loudly as possible? Of course it is. So whatever the consequences are, they are. Now, when that story first aired, I actually think it turned out great. I was surprised at how they didn't take my statements out of context. I think they were, you know, obviously there's always something they could do that would have portrayed our views better. But I think they didn't just, it wasn't some big attack. And because of that, maybe it's because of the way they presented it or whatever, we actually didn't receive as a church. We received very, very little persecution or even, you know, hate mail or anything like that. It was very little. The most that existed was just in like comment sections on the Facebook page of the news story, right? That's probably where you saw the most of it, but it wasn't even direct. Like it wasn't literally directed to us. I received a few emails, a few, you know, personal messages from people who were upset. That's it. I actually received more support from people in Georgia, just in general, right? Like not necessarily in Atlanta, but just surrounding Georgia, from pastors, preachers all across the state saying, hey man, hey brother, I'm with you. I stand with you. So it's important to get that out there because we're not the only ones that believe the Bible, right? There's a lot of normal people out there that stand on the word of God and know that this sodomy and homosexuality is abominable.
It's disgusting.
And not to be tolerated. And they believe that, you know, even if they don't believe exactly what we do, whether it be about reprobates or about instituting a death penalty, you know, they still are repulsed at homosexuality, and they're not going to take the side of the sodomite just because they don't agree with some detail about what we believe, right? They're willing to make the stand against those things. And there's a lot of people out there like that. But the persecution that I faced really had more to do just against me personally in when it comes to my job, because I ended up getting fired from my job, I believe, directly as a result of the story. I mean, of course, they had a different reason for firing me, but the story aired on a Thursday. I was fired on a Monday. You tell me, right? But I knew that could be a potential consequence anyways, but it doesn't matter because I have faith that God's going to take care of me no matter what. As long as I'm not going to back down and I'm not going to censor the word of God, then how is God not going to take care of me? God knows I have a family. God knows I have mouths to feed. God knows my needs. And you know what? He's proven himself over and over and over again to me personally. When I left that job, I was blessed with another job that's way better, way closer, and is working out. So, you know, it's hard to say that I was receiving persecution. Everything's been working out. You know, I kind of feel like, I don't want to say this, but I feel gypped, right? I didn't really go through that much. It was really a light affliction. And especially if you compare it to the book of Acts, it really is a light affliction.
It's nothing. I mean, those people were physically, the apostles were physically assaulted and beaten.
Right. Yeah, and killed. So it is really just a light affliction. And you know what? More people need to realize that and not be afraid. I mean, if this is the worst thing that can happen to you, oh, you might lose your job and go find another one. Okay. Right? I mean, what do you really have to be afraid of? But one more fallout, I guess you would say, of this, probably just from the fact that we got attention, is that most recently now, our church, somebody made a complaint or called us in about to the fire department that we're operating without a certificate of occupancy and all this stuff, right? Just trying to figure out any way they could. You know, the sodomites, they're implacable, they're unmerciful. They're going to do whatever they can to just screw things up and get you distracted and whatever. So that's something that we've had to deal with recently, is just deal with getting our meeting space up to code, and just an aggravation more than anything. We're dealing with it. Got all that stuff going on. It's a minor distraction, but we're continuing to move forward.
They're trying to demoralize you, I think.
Of course.
And make you jump through all these hoops just to use the building.
Well, yeah, and it's, they want to, if they feel like, oh, if we could get, you know, they want to get us shut down in any way they can. So if they can get us shut down through the government, then they're going to try that. If they could, you know, show up and protest and try to get us shut down, or get us in the media and get us shut down and contact the Southern Poverty Law Center and get us shut down, they're going to try whatever they can try. Why do the heathen rage? Right. I mean, this has been happening forever. Of course, that's going to happen. What am I going to do? I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to stop. If we can't meet in the building we're meeting in right now, guess what? We're going to meet somewhere else.
You'll keep going.
If we have to, we'll meet at my house. We could meet at the park. We could meet anywhere. I'm going to bring my Bible with me. And we're going to sing songs, and we're going to continue to do what we're doing. If someone wants to try to make that more difficult for us, okay, but that's not going to stop what we're doing.
I mean, think of what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. After they were physically assaulted, it says in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it wasn't just that they kept going, they rejoiced.
That's
as
right.
a result of the persecution. They didn't let it demoralize them. And clearly you've decided to adopt that exact same attitude. It's going to take a lot more than bothering you about some building code to get you to quit on preaching the Bible. I think it's safe to assume that.
As I said in the interview, you know, the only way they're going to stop me from preaching is to kill me.
Right.
I mean, that's really, like, it doesn't matter what they do.
Well, they'll try anything. These people hate God, and the Bible says they're implacable, unmerciful. We look at what, and this is kind of off topic, but they're reprobates. Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama tweeted out about Easter worshipers. Now, to my knowledge, they were called Christians first at Antioch, not Easter worshipers at Antioch. But these people can't even utter the word Christian. And so that gives you just a small glimpse into their mentality when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him with every fiber of their being. And I hate them in return. Psalm 139. Let's talk real quickly about what you like preaching on the most. You just referenced reprobates a little bit there. Is that what you like preaching about the most? Is there a topic that you would say, this is what I enjoy talking about better than anything else?
There's a couple of things. The first thing is just anything that's going to help my church members is my favorite thing to preach, because I really enjoy seeing the growth in people spiritually. And you know, I'm not just saying that to you know, try to sound good or something. As a pastor, I thoroughly enjoy, I love when I hear people that say, you know, Pastor Versons, you preach this sermon and it really helped me. Because that's the point, right? That's why I preach. So those are my favorite. But besides hearing that from people, because I don't always know. I mean, I usually don't know what people need to hear. I just kind of go through reading my Bible, whatever stands out to me, and just kind of preach. And, you know, I'm praying all the time for God to just help me and preach whatever I need to preach. But the things that hit me personally are topics I like to preach on. So like alcohol is a big one, just because that was a part of my life. And I know firsthand how destructive it can be. And that's something I do like to preach on, because I just like screaming at the top of my lungs about how wicked it is, especially since it's so tolerated and acceptable today.
Amen.
That's one thing I really, good. I have to kind of make sure that I don't overdo it in certain areas. But yeah, the things that have been real personal for me are the things I probably like enjoy preaching on the most.
Awesome. Okay, last question here, because I'm over time and I don't want to go too long. What aspect of this position of pastor do you enjoy the most, and what do you enjoy the least about the job?
I love helping other people to grow. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that's a fact, and that's true. And the more you serve and give to people, the more you realize that's true. And the blessing comes in seeing people just continually grow. When you see people who are coming to church, then they weren't soul winners, they weren't anything, they may have a lot of problems in their life, and then you see them, you know, grow and get sin out of their life and become soul winners and become servants themselves and help other people. That is the best part of this job. I mean, hands down, I love that. I love being able to, in whatever way that I can, to help other people get better. That's very fulfilling, and it's you know, meeting that goal is great. So I love that about this job. And what do I like least?
Is there anything you could live without? That's what I'm trying to ask. The negatives. I just worded it nicely, but
yeah, no, there's,
if you can think of one.
The negatives would be the people that are fake or that stab you in the back. That's the negative, because for as much as you can pour into people and sacrifice and give of yourself, not because you're asking for anything in return, but just because you care about those people, and then to have someone turn around and just do you wrong, I could do without that. You know, that's not cool. That's not fun. That's definitely one of the harder things to have to deal with as a pastor, is just coming to realize, wow, I thought I knew you, and they turn out to be a Judas or something. You know, that's the worst thing about the job. But I mean, you could say that goes probably in any aspect of life. But because this job has to do with investing in people, you know, it makes it tough.
That's a good answer, and one that I would expect, because in this position, there are going to be people who sneak in privily, unawares, and eventually will uncloak themselves as either reprobate, false prophet, Judas Iscariot types who stab you in the back, or something else. And I would imagine that's very tough to go through. So one of many reasons why we as church members should be in continual prayer for the leadership of the church and our pastors. Well, Pastor Berzins, it was a pleasure to get a chance to speak to you here on this live stream. Is there anything else you want to say, anything you want to plug, an event you'll be going to, perhaps the Anti-Faggot Conference, Make America Straight Again? Will we see you there or not? I'm dying to know.
Yeah, probably
anything else
not.
You want to say?
I really, really want to go to that. But because I've started a new job, I am very limited in my time off. And
gotcha.
I mean, the good news is my wife's with child. So praise God for that. We're expecting number six. So we're really excited about that. But as a result, I need to be able to plan to be able to take off time for that And I'm going in August to Arizona. Pastor Anderson's putting on a pastor's retreat type of a thing. So I'm going to be going there for that. So my time off now is taken up for the year already. And hopefully all I'd ask for is his prayers that one day soon I'll be able to just be pastoring 100% full time and have my schedule opened up to do more work, to do more of these events and to be able to do more.
I'll be keeping that in prayer. I'm sure it would help a lot to have that much more time to spend on the ministry, writing sermons, soul winning, and everything else. I'm sure it's difficult. So definitely we'll be keeping that in prayer for you. Thank you again for coming on, sir. I appreciate your time. Went a little bit over. I apologize for that, over than what I told
That's
you we would
fault.
Go. Well, you gave some detailed answers, so I'm going to blame you.
Yep. Thanks a lot for having me. I mean, I really appreciated you bring me on, and really enjoyed the conversation tonight. Thank you.
And no problem at all. And you did me a favor, giving me some content for the channel. Feel free to re-upload if you like, and it can be whenever you want. I don't care about that. And that goes for anybody watching this. Re-upload anything on my channel. You don't have to ask in advance. I'm cool with it. And speaking of the viewers out there, just a quick shout-out to the chat room. I want to say thank you to Guzman1611, MariaTube100, Paul Atkins, William Edward Hackman, Heath Hendricks is in there as well. So I appreciate you guys tuning in. That's going to do it for this 9th edition of the Preacher Profile Interview Series. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And here's how you know whether a man of God is preaching the Bible and doing what the Bible commands: their enemies, when the world speaks evil of them. And that's true for many new IFB preachers, including Pastor Dave Berzins. It was great to get this opportunity to ask him some questions and pick his brain a little bit and talk about his background, how he got to where he's at today. Until next time, subscribe to my YouTube channel for more content, youtube.com/BenTheBaptist. And make sure you subscribe to Pastor Berzin's channel, keyword Stronghold Baptist Church. If you're interested to hear his face-ripping sermons, if you're interested to hear him preach the Bible and teach the Bible over there in the Atlanta area, and obviously you should visit his church if you're in the area. Check him out. Unless you're a false prophet, reprobate, or a sodomite, then you're not welcome. And I feel comfortable speaking for him when it comes to that. All right, folks, subscribe to his channel. Subscribe to mine if you want more content. God bless you all. I really appreciate you guys tuning in. And I'll talk to you guys again after a while.
Based on your confession of